with all my lessons. This is a open-ended, as you can tell. We'll never get through the whole chapter of Romans chapter 12. But I would like for us to look at it and get as far as, you know, about 12:30 or 1. And come to a stopping point. Before we begin to look at this together, I wanted to tell you that downstairs on Sunday morning, there's a class. A lot of the things that I had prepared to say about Romans chapter 12 are being talked about in this class. A lot of it is things that we've been talking about in our Wednesday night class. But anyway, I don't think it's a bad thing to keep resounding the things that make success. And that's what Romans 12 is. It's a chapter that talks about success, and it talks about how a church, a congregation of people, are drawn together, and the things that make a great fellowship. On Wednesday night, starting this coming week, we're going to start a brief, just a couple of weeks, I mean a couple of years, I mean a couple of decades, on the book of Revelation. I wanted to just mention that. It's been in the bulletin, maybe on the website, I'm not sure, but and a lot of people see the book of Revelation in a class, and they'll, oh no, it's a fearful thing. We're going to go through a bunch of stuff that I won't understand. And I really hope that we can study this with a look to see what pertains to us today. I know that Jeff and the Bible Bowl people went through that, was it this year, last year? And was very beneficial, I'm sure, to all of them that studied it. Did not get into the nitty-gritty of the different looks at Revelation that the world has. Confusion that is out there. There's a lot of things about Revelation that, frankly, are mysteries, and you know, you will never understand totally. And that's not the view, and that's not the direction of the class on Wednesday night. I wanted to tell you about it because, really, we started a couple of weeks ago, but we haven't really started it until this Wednesday night will be our first real go at it and a good introduction Wednesday night. So I encourage you, if you can, be a part of that class. Now would be a good time to start to come. We also have a class on Sunday night that meets back here at the cry room. And Jimmy is teaching, where are we now, 2 Peter? Or did we get through 2 Peter?
James.
Where are we, made it to James? He's a little faster than I am. But anyway, we've had several have started coming to that class recently, and he does a great job. We have a lot of discussion, and I think you would enjoy being a part of that class on Sunday nights. Haven't heard this last few days from Vinay. I know he made it back home finally, and I know that the last time I talked to him, or I got an email from him, Shanitha was still unsure about whether she was going to have some surgery or not. And so I hope that you will keep Vinay and Sunitha and their family in your prayers as they try to figure out what her problems are. In beginning our class, our study today on Romans 12, I'd like for you to look at Romans 1. I seem to always do that, if you're going to study Romans real good. I tried to find a scripture in another book that would have, you know, been a contrast, but we're all familiar with this scripture. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that's a great scripture. Most of them probably have it marked in your Bibles. I don't know what they can mark it in these new kind of electronic Bibles. I don't know where you can do that in those Bibles or not. But in the old-fashioned Bibles that are still in existence, most of us have that scripture marked. But it is a central a belief of us as Christians. In Romans, Paul talks about sin and how it has affected the world. And a lot of people find Romans very confusing and complicated and deep, difficult, a lot of difficult things to understand about the book of Romans. We're not going to get into all of that. He deals with a lot of that in the first few chapters. And the thing that he finally concludes after we read is that everyone is under sin. Everyone has sinned and fallen short. Everybody. Even the bishops who we were talking about this morning in class, even the high ups, even the Christians that have been Christians for centuries, maybe not centuries, but a few years, all are in sin, no matter who you are. And so Paul has placed all these people in the same category. The Jews didn't like it very much for him to tell them they were sinners, that they were lost without Christ. And he begins to tell them in the last few chapters about how God has put all this together. And he's put us all together. And he uses some illustrations that are sometimes confusing, but the basic idea is that he's brought all things together in Christ. And that no matter who you are, no matter where you came from, no matter what your religious background, your cultural background, no matter what your religious beliefs or non-beliefs, philosophies, whatever it is, whatever that was in your past, you must go through Christ to be acceptable to God. And when he comes to Romans 12, he is making an appeal to those Christians in Rome to pull themselves together. And that was a big problem in the early church because they came from so many different backgrounds and so many different cultural differences and traditions and all these things they came out of and economics, all kinds of different problems, racial problems. They had them all. And he was trying to bring this congregation of people together. What unifies you? Who are you? You've come to this point, I've told you you're lost, you're going to hell. Unless you come to Christ. Now you come to Christ, you put your trust in Christ, and now you gotta make this thing work together. And you walk in the door and you're foreigners to each other. You don't really understand each other. And some people do some things one way and you don't understand why they do it and you point your finger at them. Some people do another thing and they get their fingers pointed at them and, you know, why they do these things this way. A lot of things to bring together. And so he begins this great treatise in Romans 12 by saying, I appeal to you as Christians. He says, brothers, I appeal to you, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. So first of all, he says, you don't present yourself to each other. The first thing you present yourself to, the first place of presentation is you present yourself to God. You give yourself over to God. In Romans 6, he talked about that. Remember Romans 6? As many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And when we die, we meet the blood, and we come up out of that event a new creature, to walk in newness of life. And these people had done that. They had been baptized. They had had their sins washed away. And yet now they were together. And they were having problems with each other. Particularly Gentile Jew was the main issue. And pagans probably. But Gentile Jew was that big difference. You got to present yourself to God first. And he doesn't stop there. I'm not going to go into those verses that much because we've studied it before. And I gave you a copy. All of you have good minds and spiritual minds, and I think you can read this and get a lot of it out of it yourself. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We read this, and we know that that's what's supposed to happen to us when we're baptized in Christ. We become a new creature. We are supposed to be a transformation of our mind. Some people think that when you're baptized or when you have this conversion experience, that the Holy Spirit just comes inside of you and goes, zap. And all of a sudden, wow, I see and I want to do all these good things now. You know, our evil eyes drop away and we automatically focused because the Holy Spirit is in our heart. We just don't have to do anything for ourselves. The Holy Spirit is going to take care of all of us. Paul says that we have to transform our mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. The will of God doesn't just pop up in our brain at baptism. It's something that we have to meditate on. We have to test ourselves on. I wondered about this scripture, the testing. When you come up and you're living your daily life and situations arise, and you question, what should I do here? And your mind, before you think about it too much, is saying, well, you need to go this way. Or, no, I need to go this way. And what do we consider when we make that decision? A lot of times it's what's best for me right now at the time. What's easiest for me right now at the time. Paul says that these situations in life present a test for you. I've chosen Christ. Here's a decision I have to make. Which way do I go? What do I answer? How do I answer that question? How do I make that decision? Do I depend on the Word? Maybe I don't know what to do. What do? To make that decision? Well, he says that we are to renew our mind. I think the King James says, day by day, daily. Put the Word into our mind. Become familiar with God and what His principles are. And when we meet that test, then we study, we find out which way to go, and we take the test. Which way do we go? The easy way, the way that the world might go, or do we follow our conviction in Christ? And you notice that there's three levels he mentions here. What is good? Discern what the will of God is. What is good? Most of us probably say we do what's good. I don't know any of you that's gone out here and got a baseball bat and popped somebody on the head and stole the money, or go out here in the parking lot and take somebody's GPS out of their car, or you know, do these evil things. I don't think we're like that. There are people that struggle with that. They've had a lifetime of evil. And they've lived in that world. And that might be a test for them, just to be good. But then he goes on and he says, what is acceptable? What's acceptable to who?
to God. What is acceptable to God? God has some things that He decides, just like He says in Romans 1. God decides what's acceptable. I can't make that decision. The only way I can know what's acceptable to God is by studying. And the more I know, the more I understand about what God will accept and has accepted, then the higher living I will have, the closer to God I will be. And then this third one, we're all there, aren't we? And perfect. What is the will of God? Good, acceptable, perfect. How many of us really strive for that? I think there's some scriptures that encourage us, that challenge us to strive for perfection. Be perfect. Well, we can't. We know we can't be perfect. But that's the challenge, is to try to do exactly what God wants us to do in our life. In the next little section here, for by grace are given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with, by the way, you notice I did a little editing to this. That's why I ended it at. Sober judgment. Sober judgment. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I think God wants us to be happy. He talks about that later on in this passage. But He also wants us to understand that life is not the end. That's not the end for anybody. Even for people that don't believe in heaven or hell. Life is not over when we die. And for the world, you look at the entertainment today. I haven't watched a whole lot of it, and I quit watching a whole lot more of it recently. I just stopped watching some stuff. Almost every show, even kids shows, adult shows, they call them sitcoms. I call them sitcoms. Everything's a joke. Everything is a put down, or everything is a cut, or everything is a made fun of, or everything's a joke. We've tried to put ourselves in America, maybe in the whole world, on a line of thought that's just, we just don't want to think about serious matters. Now, I don't think this is talking about going around with your long face and all of that, but Christians believe in a judgment. I believe in a judgment. You as a Christian believe in a judgment. And He says, you are to think in your life, as you go through your walk in life, constantly have that sober judgment about things in your mind. Again, I'm not talking about a mopey, sad, I'm saying eternity's there. Sometimes we make decisions not soberly, not consciously thinking about the end result. And sometimes we make foolish decisions in our life that affect us forever. We can't get out of it. I mean, it's just there. We suffer the consequences all our life for it. And some of those things are things that we had thought them through. We had stopped and looked and judged them based on serious thinking about spiritual matters. We are all going to be judged by God. We're going to face a judgment. Folks, I know you know this. I'm not telling you anything today that you don't already know, but our world, our young people especially, are being bombarded with the idea that there is no God. There is no God of judgment. That when you die, you're dead. You're just like Rover. You're dead all over. And you don't have to worry about anything beyond this life. And so you try to accomplish everything you can to get pleasure and money and whatever it is for yourself while you're here, because this is it. And that's what our generation is being taught. And it's not getting any better. Christians are to think of things in a sober, serious manner, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I can't explain that. I don't know what that means exactly, God has assigned. But I think that every person has been given a measure of faith by God. Even in Romans chapter 1, he said those people had no excuse for not believing in a God. The pagans, the atheists, nobody had an excuse for not believing in God. God put enough common sense in our mind and enough evidence in this world to prove that he exists. And he says, God's given us enough information just in the things we see. But he also goes on and talks about the body. In one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, that's a idealistic thought, isn't it? Did we ever do that? Did we ever think of ourselves as being members of one another? I was thinking about that when we came back from the bonfire last night, and I was ignoring my GPS on the way back home. I didn't get lost, but Vinay and I got lost. He tried to tell me to follow the GPS, but I didn't. We ended up in a different town, and we started out to go to it. But anyway, where was I? We are members one of another, but you know, we live all over this area. Look, much of you live up here up on the hill, on the ridge, out in the, you know, I guess 15 or 20 miles from here. Some live in Hendersonville, some live other places. We all come together here from a lot of different places. In India, that's unheard of. The little village where Vinay's church, where he's ministering now, the building they just built, it's about the size of maybe four city blocks. Maybe a little bigger than that. Nobody comes there except the preachers maybe come from somewhere else. That is a community church. When they walk out the door, they're not saying, bye, see you next week. They're intimately related to each other during the week. And they have relational things going on between them all week. And they may wash their clothes together in the river together during the week. It is a different world than we have. How can we as a congregation be members one of another when we're so spread out during our, you know, most of the hours of our week, most of the hours of our week are spent away from each other? How can we do that? But that's what he's challenging us to do. We are to be members of one another. How does that happen? Well, it's not necessarily by being side by side all week. How are we bonded together? It's in our mind, isn't it? It's in our heart. It's in our transformed mind, thinking of the same spiritual things together and the sober judgments that, and also that we have support wherever we go, whatever we do. We can call, unless you lose your phone like I have, and I can't find it anywhere. If anybody knows where my phone is, please let me know. But I want you to look at the next, we're going to quit here in just a second. This is what we talked about a little bit in class this morning. having gifts. Now, he's talking probably about spiritual gifts here, miraculous gifts, and I don't think we have any of those around today. Maybe you have some. Maybe you have the gift of taking weight off of a certain individual. If you have that gift, please see me after service today. But I don't believe we have those kinds of gifts going on today. But the gifts he's talking about, the way we can take this in, is to take the idea that each one of us has gifts, has a gift, or gifts, talents, opportunities, personalities. Just think of the different personalities we have in this congregation. And when he says up here, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Yes, I do things a certain way. You know, I cook grits every morning. That wouldn't fit most of y'all's lifestyle. You couldn't really get cases, but the only way I get to eat my grits. But, and I have to doctor them up pretty good.
And you wonder why you have weight.
Moving on. I think it's the country ham.
Oh, yeah.
But we have gifts. In our class on Wednesday night, we kind of took some exams, took some tests. And there was an online place you can go and you can answer a whole bunch of questions. And at the end, it gives you an evaluation of your gifts. It tells you what you seem to be good at by answering these questions. Some were, and some of the answers that came back were kind of interesting and not expected. But the one that he mentions here, I want to look at according to the grace given to us, look at the next 1, 2, 3, 4 words. What does it say? You can say it. What does it say?
Let us use them.
Say it.
Let us use them.
Say it again.
Let us use them.
Do it again.
Let us use them.
Hey, y'all, look up and be in my band. Let us use them. Let us use them. Most of us have probably been associated with organizations or groups where it seems like about 5% of the people do 95% of the work. Right? And everybody hates the boss. Everybody hates those 5%. If anything goes wrong, they got 5%. They can always zero in. It's difficult to have a bonding with a group where a few people are doing all the work or have all the responsibility. As we were talking about in class this morning, a lot of times that falls upon the preacher. And he's expected to at least be sure that all these things get done. Well, we're in a different situation here. And I think even more in our situation here at Echo Hills, it's important for all of us to look at ourselves. Are you too good to use your talents and abilities for the Lord? We got some high talented people in here. Are you too good? I'm not fussing now. Just asking. Are you too good to use your talents and abilities for the Lord? Are you just going to use them for yourself? We're just going to use it for your own promotion. How are you going to use your talents and abilities? We don't have a program church here. It's not a program. We don't have a visitation program and a, I don't know what all kind of programs you have, but we don't have that here. But that doesn't mean that we can't, as individuals and as members of this group together, do things, does it? Do we just not do them because nobody got together and said, hey, be on my committee to do so-and-so? Hey, it might be nice to have somebody to do that. He talks about that a little bit later on. He says, if prophecy in our portion, our faith, if service in our serving, The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal. There are people in our congregation that have the ability to see something that needs to be done. And they have the ability to chart out a path to get there. This is where we want our congregation to be. This is what I'd love to see us be doing in benevolence, for example. And you have a heart for that. And you are compassionate toward other people. And you want to see our congregation be more involved in that. What are you waiting for? And what am I waiting for? What are we waiting for? If you have a zeal for that, find some way to get that going. And he says, use your leadership with zeal. With zeal. Don't go about it half-hearted. Let's get going on some things. Let's do it. But it's going to come from here, from each one of us participating. Our young people can do things. They have ideas. A lot of times, though, we don't think that young people have things to contribute. But they do. Jimmy works with young people in the Boy Scouts all the time. You can see in the Scout program that you try to develop leadership within young men. And I'm sure the other organizations are the same way for young people. We have an opportunity here to be leaders and to take and carry these ideas that we have. We're not bound in a box. We're not in some kind of a structure that binds us, and we have to get permission before we can do it. Go through some kind of a hierarchical system and get permission from everybody to get something done. We can do it. But we sometimes need to be exhorted. And I guess that's what I'm doing today. I'm exhorting us. I'm trying to let us see what great potential there is for service from this congregation. We're doing a great work in reach. That's a great work. There's a lot of good things going on, a lot of training going on that needs to be done. It's great. And maybe that's it. Maybe that's what we want to do all our service and ministry to. But if there's other possibilities out there, then we need to take it personal. Now, our lesson starts in the next section. I guess we'll have to do that 6 months from now when I'm back in town. I appreciate your letting this system of people getting up, different men getting up and speaking here, even me. And it's, I think it's a great opportunity that our men have. Not all want to do it, not all are maybe capable right now of doing it, but it's something that will help us and develop us in so many different ways. We're going to sing 448. And I'm just going to say that if there's anybody who would like to be baptized, it would be a great time to do that. I guess we have water in the baptistry. If not, we'll walk 2 or 3 miles to the nearest creek, like the name. Ask permission from the landowner to use his little thing to baptize somebody. No, we got water in the baptistry. We got some here that may be close to making that decision. And, you know, we want to keep encouraging to do it. And maybe some that have something they like to say. Maybe some word that's on their heart for strength or for encouragement to others. And if you have any of those kinds of needs today, You're welcome to make that known as we stand and we sing this song.
Love one another.